All right. Well, we are in the book of Hebrews. We're continuing in the book of Hebrews. If you want to turn over there, chapter 6. Looking at this marvelous book on the superiority of Jesus Christ and His covenant. Hebrews chapter 6. Hopefully I don't lose my voice today. It's been a couple weeks since we've been here, since we've gathered in Hebrews with Jacob preaching last week and whatnot. So I'm going to do a brief review. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So far in Hebrews, we have talked about, what's the primary theme of Hebrews? Superiority of Jesus Christ. Superiority of Christ and His covenant. And in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that He was superior to the angels and that the angels served God, but Jesus Christ is God. In chapter 3, we saw that He was superior to Moses and Moses' work. Moses served the house. Jesus built the house. In chapter 4, we saw that He was superior to Joshua and that Joshua brought a temporary rest. Jesus Christ brings an eternal rest. And in chapter 5, he begins to talk about Jesus Christ's superiority to Aaron's priesthood. But he sort of stops in the middle of it, if you remember, in chapter verse 11, to rebuke them, to give them sharp rebuke, because they had become dull of hearing. They had become, if you remember, that word in the Greek means stupid. Stupid by their own apathy and indifference. And he pinpoints the cause of that, as we saw. The first, what it leads to, apathy and indifference, leads to apostasy, a falling away. Nobody is attracted to the faith from somebody who is indifferent, who couldn't care less. Have you ever really, imagine if, what's his name, Billy Mays? Is that his name? Selling OxyClean? Who is that? Yeah, Billy Mays. Imagine if he got up there and said, yeah, buy OxyClean, whatever. Would you buy it? No, the whole attractive appeal there was he was excited about it. He saw he had a product that really worked. And he, when he told you about it, you could see his passion for it. And it made you want to buy that OxyClean, even if you didn't really need the stuff. That's the whole point. And that's what he's telling the Hebrews. That's the purpose of this epistle. So the theme of this epistle, the primary theme of this epistle is the superiority of Jesus Christ, but the purpose of this epistle is to instill hope. He says, get your hope back. Because hopelessness, apathy, indifference leads people to hell. People were coming right up to the edge of salvation. They were intellectually bought into salvation, but because there was no real hunger or desire for Christ, they had fallen away. And some had fallen away to a point where it was impossible for them to be restored. And that's what we read in chapter 6. And then last week, we read the primary reason for that was that they had lost their hope and how they needed to get their hope back. Who can remember? What do we need to do to get our hope? We need to get to work. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Be diligent about it. Be diligent, as Wayne talked about in his Bible study this morning, about reading your Word and desiring the sincere milk of the Word, desiring the gospel, being in God's Word, being in church, being in fellowship, being in God's presence. What else? To follow those or imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here's the thing that we brought up before, and I'll state again. A Christian has absolutely no excuse not to hope. You have no reason. There is no excuse. A Christian has every reason to hope. I mean, you have a God. You have a God that has promised you that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised that He will never abandon you. In fact, He uses those very words. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, He says this, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God will not leave you nor forsake you. You can see from the cross references there in the center column that all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Bible, there is many, many references to this promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But He also will reward us. God will reward His people for their faithfulness. It's not just that He won't abandon us, but there's a reward for our faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, if any man's work abides, he will receive a reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God will reward you. And we see it over and over again in the parable of the talents, in the parable of the pounds. And God will reward you for your faithfulness if you will but endure for a time. We have no reason not to hope. We have every reason to hope in God. But I will confess that I say all of this with conviction. Because sometimes we all fall into the trap of indifference. We all fall into the trap of hopelessness, where we just sort of get in that rut, you know, where you're just going through the same motions and you're tired of, you know, things not being coming through, and you just don't receive that blessing that you want to be blessed with. You know, the whole world kind of presses around you, and you know, all this temptation around you to do what's wrong, and you know, you withstand and you do what's right, but after a while it just gets old and tiresome, and you get kind of burnt out, and you start wondering if you're really making a difference in the world by your good conduct, and you sort of fall in that trap where you want to lose hope. But you remember God's promises and you get back in His Word and you stay in fellowship with other Christians and you work towards God's promise and that hope returns. So yeah, we all fall into that trap, but every one of us has every reason to find our hope in Christ. Perhaps the reason why we are so easily lose our hope is because we've been sort of programmed to believe that promises are made to be broken. I mean, that's kind of our culture, our world. It doesn't alleviate us from any wrongdoing. I mean, but you know, you're kind of programmed. in this world, not to trust people on their promises. I remember one of the first things that I can remember, one of the first principles I was taught as a kid was I had come home and told my grandparents something that I had heard at school that was pretty outlandish. I don't remember what it was, but they kind of chuckled at me. And I said, well, you know, why would he lie? And my grandparents told me this. Have you guys ever heard this? Believe nothing you hear and only half of what you see. You ever heard that? Yeah, we remember that. I mean, basically the problem with the world is that it's full of liars. There's liars everywhere. I mean, we've been lied to. We've been told lies from those who we love and we trust. Pastors caught in scandals. Politicians regurgitate the same old rhetoric only to lose or break those promises that they make in order to get elected. The world produces broken promises concerning dates, events, time, fidelity, obligations, promotions, raises, and the list goes on and on. I mean, if there's one thing certain, it's that if you put your trust in somebody, sooner or later you're going to be let down. I mean, that's the world. That's kind of how we're programmed. And so, you know, no wonder once in a while we look at, you know, the promises of God and we just sort of, man, you know, God, are you, maybe He didn't really mean that promise towards me. Listen, no matter how much that trains us to lose hope, we can know that God's promises are good. God's promises are good. He is not a man that He can lie. He's God. His word is true, and His promises to reward you for your faithfulness and to never leave you nor forsake you are written in stone, in blood. And as we said, there is no reason not to trust God on every last one of His promises. Because God's promises always came true, always will come true. He said it, He promised it, and He cannot lie. He is not a man. He is not a failure. He is good on His promises because He is God. And that is the center of the message today. I don't know how long this message is going to be today. I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare for it. But, you know, just understand, we're going to get to the point. We're going to get through the point, and then we're going to be done. And if you don't get anything out of this message, get this. You can hope in the promises of God. Now, if you recall from how we closed our last session, the writer gave us the means to get our hope back. He said, number one, get to work. We just looked at that. Get to work. Show diligence towards the hope that you have in salvation. What was the other one? Imitate those who have hope. If you surround yourself by apathetic people, what are you bound to be? Apathetic. If you surround yourself by passionate people, what are you bound to be? Amen. Get hope by getting to work, and get hope by surrounding yourself by godly men and women who have hope. And that's where we pick up today. And He gives us an awesome example of God coming through on a promise through one man, even when keeping His promise seemed all but impossible. And that one man is Abraham. Abraham. Now, why would He start with Abraham? Why would He use Abraham as the ultimate example or the fitting example for us? Why? Because he was obedient. What else? Give me another reason. Why would He choose Abraham? It started with him, right? I mean, the promise started with him. Abraham, it all began with him. I mean, of course, it began with Adam and so on and so forth. But the world had basically fallen into apostasy. In fact, someone even reminded me as I looked into the scriptures that Abraham himself was called out of idolatry. He wasn't any great man before God called him. God just set His eyes on him and called him. And so Abraham came out of that. The promise began with Abraham. What else? causes us to lose hopelessness? The proverb says, hope deferred makes a heart weary. Hope deferred. How long does it take you to lose your hope? Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to do a little math. Who here is good at math? Do a little bit of math here. Genesis chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. This is God calling Abraham out of his idolatry and giving him a promise. And he tells him this, he says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house, basically from everything you know and love, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's the promise. That's the seed, soil, and Savior. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he had departed from Haran. Abraham was 75 years old, and God said, I'm going to make you, didn't have a single child at this point. I'm going to make you a great nation, he says. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 21, verse 5. How old was he when he received the promise? 75 years old. We have any 75-year-olds in here? Close to, roundabout, or nearby? Okay. Imagine the thought of having a kid at that age. All right. Did he receive the promise right away? No, he did not. Look at verse 5, chapter 21, verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. How old? 100. How long did he wait on God to keep his promise? 25 years. 25 years he waited for God to keep his promise. Did he ever lose faith? No. How long do we wait before we lose hope? A day. A week. God, I prayed last week that you would give me that raise and I still haven't got it. I just don't know if you're really good for your word. Sometimes a month, maybe a whole year. But Abraham, 25 years, his faith did not waver. Did God keep his word to Abraham? Absolutely. Did Abraham ever in the flesh really receive the promise? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Isaac certainly did not constitute a great nation. Isaac was one son. Now, he had other sons, don't get me wrong, but he did not fulfill the entire promise. Through Isaac, all the nations weren't blessed. I mean, eventually, yes, but the promise to Abraham is being fulfilled even today. Every time that a Jewish boy or girl is born, the promise is fulfilled. Every time that another Christian comes to salvation, the promise is fulfilled. 4,500 years in the making, and God's promise is still good. It's still being made good. And here's the thing. If there's one thing we can surely draw from this, it is that God's word is good no matter how long it takes for Him to make it good. His timing ain't always your timing. But He will make good on His promises. And you might say, I know God's promise was good to Abraham. You know, that's all good, Pastor. But, you know, what about me? Did God make me a promise? No, God didn't make me a promise. Yes, He did. God's promise to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will reward you. Listen. You can know that promise is good for the same reason that Abraham knew his promise was good. Back in Hebrews, look at verse 18. This is how you can know. You can know that promise is good because by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. God told you He would bless you. God told you He would reward you. And God told you He would never forsake you. And God cannot lie. Numbers 23 verse 19 says this, God is not a man that He could lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and He will not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? God cannot lie. Or that beautiful verse in Titus chapter 1, verse 2 that says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Did He make a promise to you? Absolutely, He made a promise to you. God cannot lie. Now, this is quite contrary to where many of us, you know, kind of see things, right? I mean, we fall into hardship. The first sign of hardship, you know, a spouse, leaving us, or, you know, things not working out at work, or, you know, whatever. First sign of that, we look and we say, God lied to me. God, how could you lie to me? You promised to bless me. How could you possibly put me through this, God? I served you. Right? Does that sound familiar to some of you? We've all been there. At some point, maybe not to that extreme, but we've all been there. Listen, God never, ever told you that life was going to be easy. That was not His promise. That was not His word. In fact, Jesus says, listen, a servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. God never promised this life would be good. What did He promise us? Come on, what did He promise us? That He would never leave us, nor forsake us, and that we would receive a reward for our faithfulness. That's His promise. Not that life would be easy. God cannot lie. And He has not lied. And listen, you know, it's tough because, you know, the whole world presses around us and they're always trying to talk us into doing things. Or, you know, we're the social outcast. We reject homosexuality. We know we don't hate those people. We love those people. We want to see them come to repentance. But, you know, we don't accept that as normal. And, you know, we reject fornication and, you know, all the things out there of the world, getting drunk and all those things. That's the world. And if you live those practices, sooner or later, you're going to feel like an outcast. You're going to be looked down upon. And, you know, that pressure's there. And you wonder, God, how come if I'm serving you, why aren't I getting that raise? Why don't I have friends just flooding in? Why isn't our church just booming out the doors with growth, God? We're preaching your word. What's going on? And He looks at you and He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And someday you will receive a reward. But I never said it was going to be easy. Listen, God cannot lie. And He will come through on His promise. You have this reason to hope. God cannot lie. And He said He will bless you. But in His time. That's the first thing. That's the first reason. But what does it say? It says, by two immutable things in which God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. God can't lie. What's the other thing? He swore an oath. Look at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God, as if it wasn't enough that God, holy God, that's perfect and just and cannot lie, it's not enough that he told us, because he wanted us to know that he meant what he said and he said what he meant. God's word knows 100%, right? Because he wanted us to know that, he gave us an oath. Really, I mean, the oath doesn't make God's word any better, right? I mean, really, an oath doesn't make anyone's word any better. If someone is a liar, they'll lie to you just the same if they swear or promise or whatever. We used to work with a guy like that. He always said, yeah, swear to God, swear to God. And you knew what he was saying was garbage. An oath doesn't make your word any better. What does an oath do? An oath lets everybody know the sincerity of your word, right? And the elevation of the sincerity is what the oath is attached to. Remember when you were a kid? You say, yeah, I swear. And that, you know, that means I'm serious. But if you really wanted to show somebody you were serious, you say, I swear on my mother's eyes. Remember that? Something like that. Maybe you didn't do that. I wouldn't have done that. Who said yes? That's messed up. But okay. So you say, I swear to God. I swear to God. That meant you were serious, right? You know, you won't lie to God. That meant you were sincere. Well, listen, here's God's predicament. There's no one greater than him. He can't swear to the greater God. He's God. He's greatest. I mean, you wouldn't say, I swear by my shoes. Or I swear by this bench that I built. You wouldn't say, I swear by creation. What do you say? You say, I swear to something greater. God has a problem. There's nothing greater. So what did he do? Swore by himself. On his own honor, on his own trust, he swore. Why? So that we would get the sincerity that he meant what he was saying. Listen, you can trust in God's promise. I don't care how much you look at the world beating you down, how tired you get of the same old garbage, you can trust in God's promise. And that's what he wanted you to know. And because he wanted you to know that, he swore by himself. He swore by himself. Titus 1:2. That same beautiful verse says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Could God have promised you anything before time began? No, you weren't even created yet. Who'd he promise to? Himself. He promised by himself. God's word is good. Listen, your salvation, your rewards if you are saved, are sealed by God's holy promise. And no one can take that away. And Jesus had that in mind when he wrote this, or when he said these words in John 6:37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose how much? Nothing. But should raise it up again at the last day. That's the promise. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the promise. Who cares what's going on out there? I mean, we care. We care. We care about people getting lost. We care about our friends and our loved ones who we see. Just Nolan was talking about someone this week that, you know, he was talking to him and kind of made fun of the Bible or whatever. You know, we care. We don't want to see those people go to hell, but we're not going to let it get us knocked down. Why? Because the promise is made by God himself, and it is good. And if you will just endure for a little bit of time, as James said, we appear as a vapor. then you have the rest of eternity in front of you. Someone said, we will have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one life to make them. If you will just endure for this little bit of time, listen, there is hope in a perfect reward. That's why we have every reason to hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your immutable word, God, which tells us of your love and your sacrifice.